scripture reading for this morning's special worship service, in which we have two of our children baptized, read a portion from Jeremiah 33, about God's covenant faithfulness, promised and fulfilled. I'll just read 14 through 26. See the word of God, Jeremiah 33:14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their seasons, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have his son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord has chosen, he's even cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be manifest that you're thus minded. You are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge this doctrine, which is contained in the Old and New Testaments, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Third, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, or of your parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What's your answer to these questions, Brian Christian?
Yes.
Clara Christian?
I do.
Brian Felland?
Yes, we will.
Rochelle Felland? Dear parents, you have made a vow before God, and you know that your vows rest on his. That's the wonder of baptism. That's the wonder of the gospel in the first place. It is that there is hope outside of ourselves. You said yes to something that you cannot do left to yourself. But God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God who will keep covenant by means of our keeping covenant. So your yes rests on God's yes, his vow. It's always a miracle when babies are born. Every baby, all babies, are miracles. Premature babies are a double miracle. So in other words, we have a very unusual situation here. We have two babies that were born prematurely, and God spared both girls to this very day. And they both look healthy and whole, and yet you know that they need the cleansing blood of Jesus. No matter how good they may be, I'm sure already, even in their very little character, they have already shown some evidences of a measure of rebellion, however little they are and however innocent they appear. But there's not only a double miracle here, there's a triple miracle. Not only is your child alive today, your premature child, but also that she may be baptized, which is rare, I think, among the peoples in this world. Premature babies didn't survive in the past. Now they do. And even if they did in the past, how many of those that did survive were baptized and incorporated into the Church of God? You see, a privilege. It's a privilege to hold up your child and say, Lord, what you actually say, I cannot do this rightly, but I know I put my trust not in the water of baptism, but in the blood that it signifies and seals. So when your child grows up and you teach the little one, and children, that's what you have to learn too, when you're very young, that you can say, Lord, I am sorry for my sins, and I put my trust in the Lord Jesus. And that the children, for you were once baptized too, that you too can say, Lord, I'm a baptized child. That means I'm one of your people. I can come to you anytime, day or night. I cannot in the middle of the night cry for my daddy, but I do. And may call upon God as my heavenly Father. We heard that last week. So this is what... It's not just about these two children that are baptized today. It's about the whole church. We're encouraged today and comforted with the fact that the Word of God is true. God says you have to always listen to it. You hear my Word. But now you can also see something. And just as surely as this water is sprinkled on the foreheads of these children, so surely will God save them and us all if we confess our sin and put our trust in Jesus, who died and who shed his blood so that we sinners may be forgiven and right with God and have everything we need, not only to be forgiven, but to also live that life, the Christian life. And we pray that God would bless it to you as parents. We thank the Lord that God spared the children and the mothers, and that we may be as a church family here together to witness this baptism. I'll say more about God's covenant and his faithfulness in the sermon. After the baptism, we'll sing 425, the fifth stanza, Standing. Natasha Ray, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Can you stand back now? Abigail Elizabeth, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The last couple sentences of this Psalter. For Zion, God will surely save. Her broken walls will raise. That's what we read about. Jerusalem shall be saved. It says in verse 16, our text from Jeremiah 33, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. I want you to note that and keep it in mind. This is her name. She shall be called the Lord, her righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. And then the last sentence in the Psalter, yea, there shall be their lasting rest, their children's heritage. The entire Bible is about the covenant and God's covenant faithfulness to Abraham and his children. God is still the same. Nothing has changed. And it's our theme for today. God's covenant faithfulness. It's not just an Old Testament reality. It's an Old and New Testament. It's an eternal reality. First place, we will see our hopeless condition. Just like there. The people then, hopeless condition. Just like we today. Left to ourselves, that is. But second, our gracious foundation. The Rock of Ages. The branch of David. Third, our joyous expectation. So, God's covenant faithfulness, first then, our hopeless condition. I put our, because this is not just about them, but about us. This is God's word about them to us. God speaks to them then, and to us the very same word today. And Jerusalem was in very troubled state. They were under attack. They were going to be destroyed. And they were warned. It's not that they weren't warned. They knew what was happening. The Chaldeans were coming. The Babylonians. Under King Nebuchadnezzar. And if you read in verses 4 and 5, we didn't read the whole chapter, but if you read in verses 4 and 5 of this chapter 33, that the Lord says, concerning the houses of this city, concerning the houses of the king, which are thrown down by the mountains and by the sword, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it's to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I'm slain in my anger and my fury, for all whose wickedness I've hid my face from this city. God says, I've turned my face in disgust away from this city, my city, occupied by my people, that have worshipped idols. They've done wickedly. Captivity is coming. King Zedekiah, instead of being thankful for Jeremiah's prophecies and speaking of the word of God, had put him in prison. We read in verse 1 of this chapter that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was shut up in the court of the prison. We read in the previous chapter, chapter 32, in the very beginning of it, that King Zedekiah put Jeremiah in prison because he preached the truth, the word of God. But they didn't like it, what he said. Not only didn't they like what they said about their sins, but they didn't like what he told them to do. He told them, in the name of the Lord, to surrender to the Babylonians. So he was treated as a traitor and put in prison. Chapter 32, verse 3, Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Why do you prophesy? He goes on to say, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans. So Zedekiah was very unhappy about that. But he shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. But you see, then he went on to say, Jeremiah, and Zedekiah should have listened, verse 5 of 32, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I, the Lord, visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper. So he had told the people to surrender not only to God, but even to the enemy. Of course, that is something very contrary to human nature. We like to keep the gates shut instead of saying, open the gates, come in, ye enemies. God says, this is the way. And when God says something, children, you got to do it. even though it doesn't seem to make any sense. But God says, I will deliver you, Zedekiah, even from Babylon. But do what I say. They refused. And so they were in big trouble. The Chaldeans were outside. But the enemies, you see, were not just outside. The enemies were inside. Because their own stubbornness toward their own God, considering them to be his main enemies. You see, because it's one thing to sin against Allah, as the world does, as the Chaldeans, the Babylonians do. It's quite another for the people of God, not only to sin against Allah, but also against the gospel. My people, Jeremiah says, have committed two evils. Just like us, by nature. We not only have sinned against Allah, as the people of God, but against the gospel many a time. You see, not only have we refused to heed the rebuke, the warnings, but also refused the remedy too many a time, and maybe you still hold out against him. Holding out against surrendering to him. They refused to obey the word of God and to put their trust in him, in spite of the way being contrary to reason and the flesh. Trust him for what? For his faithfulness. Trust him for his faithfulness. That he will be faithful to his covenant and to his promised salvation. It's in a text, in those days shall Judah be saved. The Lord says, it doesn't look like it now, right now, but don't go by sight, don't go by circumstances, don't go by feelings, but go by faith in my word, regardless of the circumstances. In those days, it says, shall Judah be saved. If you back up just two verses, what are those days? Well, in verse 14, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel. That good thing which I have promised. In those days, 15, and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days, God says, you will be saved. You see, God keeps his covenant. He keeps his promises. In the Old Testament, the people of God were not only directed to hear the law and the gospel, but they were also directed to the sacrament of God's faithful covenant, which is circumcision. God says, you are my people. I've separated you from all the other nations and given you a sign of that separation, which at the same time is a seal of it. It's a sign that signifies, that makes it visible, that makes it clearly noticeable that you're a separate people, but also seal it. As surely as you've been circumcised and the blood that flows, so surely you'll be saved if you turn to me. If you repent of your sins. And so as it was in the Old Testament, so is it in the New Testament, with the sign and the seal of baptism, as we witnessed this morning. It's a sign that God, without words, speaks, I am your God. I am faithful. Just like as surely as that water will wash you from filth, so surely, yes, more surely, the blood of my Son will cleanse you from all sin. If you flee to it, if you seek it, if you don't worship other gods, as the people of Israel did many times. So this word comes to us today, not just to them in the past. It's pointing to the Messiah to come. Call to faith, call to believe, call to trust, call to surrender, call to rest in his word. As it were, close our eyes so we won't see anything, but let it be sunk into our mind. God is faithful. He will keep covenant. It may not look like it, perhaps when your children grow up and you have a time of rebellion that you think, oh, will my child truly fear God? But plead the promises. Indeed, it's a hopeless condition, not just for your children, but for us all, by nature, left to ourselves. But not by grace. You see, by grace, we have great expectation. Do you know how similar is our day compared to that time? We have the enemies around the gate too. And we have enemies within. Sin that rises up against us from the outside, but also from the inside. Truly, we have a hopeless condition too. Many of us are concerned where it will go with our nation, with our world. What will the future hold for our children? What can we expect from our leaders, our government, our courts, our media, educational establishment? What can we expect from ourselves, from our church? Nothing. Nothing. Thankfully, we don't need to. Thankfully, we have in the Lord our God our gracious foundation. Brings us to a second point. You see, we're hopelessly lost if it would depend on our work, if it would depend on our government, our courts. I mean, even if you read what happens with people that have been refusing to bake a cake for a gay wedding, they are being punished while those people that demanded of them are being awarded. So don't look to the government, don't look to courts to protect us. Put not your trust in men, not even in princes, the Bible tells us. We're so prone to trust our own thinking, our own reasoning, and we can so identify, can't you, with Zedekiah and the people? Can't you not at least understand that they thought Jeremiah was a traitor? You see, the Word of God shuts down all possibilities from man's side, from ourselves, from our family, from our parenting, from our church, but it opens all possibilities and all hope in the God of the covenant. Hopeless if it depends on our work, but hopeful, full of hope, depending on the work of God. And that's our gracious foundation in the midst of our hopeless condition. If a rock in the midst of the storm and the raging seas, the rock of ages, Christ, stands firm forever, His promises are yea and amen in Him forever. We put our trust in His character. I am the Lord, He says. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. See, the word Lord, as we saw last week and before many a time, with capital letters, is Yahweh. The unchanging one. He doesn't change. He doesn't treat the Old Testament people Israel any different from the New Testament Israel, the church. It's on His character. And when it's on His character and He changes not, therefore He's faithful. When He says something, it's going to happen. You can bank on it. It's on grace. Grace is our hope. And of course that hope is built on Jesus Christ. You see, when you think about these things, and you're overwhelmed, and I am at times, when I look around and I read the news and think, what is going to come of the future of our country? Our world, even. Because we live in a global village. Everything is connected, interconnected. Then to remember, what God said He would do is happening. Wrath would come forth upon the sin, but God, in the midst of wrath, still remembers mercy. Habakkuk 3:2. But you see, the rock of ages is here referred to as the branch. A couple months ago, I preached on that from Zechariah 3 verse 8. I will bring forth my branch, my servant, the branch. And we've seen that that's about Jesus, the son of David, who is here too named the branch in verse 15 and the son of David. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. He will be punished, judged, but obtain in that being judged and condemned and die on the cross our righteousness. It's incredible. When God then is gracious, it has nothing to do with us. It's not for Jerusalem's sake, because Jerusalem said, I turn away my face in disgust. Earlier already had destroyed the tabernacle in Shiloh, and he's going to destroy the temple in Jerusalem, which they thought was a holy building. God says, look away from all that. Look to me alone. Put your trust in me alone. So it's not even for Jeremiah's sake, even though he is a godly man. It's only for Christ's sake, for the greater David's sake. Behold, the days come, verse 14, saith the Lord, the faithful one. I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. To those two families. Verse 24, it speaks about the two families which the Lord has chosen. I thought, what is that? But then I looked it up and I compared it. And it's, of course, the two nations. The ten and the two tribes, both being one people. God says, they have despised that they should not be, that they should be no more a nation. So God says, I will save a nation that's not called a nation, that's no more my people, but I will make them my people. So that no one can boast and say, well, we are special people. God preferred us above all. No, there's none. You see, in that very fact, which is a devastating condemnation, is also our hope, because God says, I do it for my own namesake. For the covenant that I made with Abraham and with David and his seed. His faithfulness to his own word, to his own promises. Verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the Lord as at the first, saith the Lord. I will do it. You notice, throughout this passage, and the previous chapters too, and even throughout the Word, is the I wills of God. I will. That's where our hope is, dear congregation. I will. That's also where our fear should be. Because God says, I will destroy those that will not repent, that continue their sins. And that's what in chapter 32 is very, very plain. The I wills of God. But, you know, if you turn with me a moment to chapter 32, there's a couple of verses there that picture that so beautifully. It's the whole chapter is about God's determination to punish his people. But then he goes on to say, and it ends at 36, the part that he speaks about famine and by pestilence. Look at that, the end of verse 36. It shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. God says, here cometh a threefold judgment upon you. You won't know what's hitting you if it's not by one and by the other. But then he says in verse 37, and there's such a turnaround every time what God does, his I will punish. But when he says it in his word, his I will to save is stronger. 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in my anger, and in my fury, and in my great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And that's indeed what is in that text. I will not only save them, but to cause them to dwell safely. And then verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So when we this morning said the two couples, when they said, I shall, I will, I do, yes. Remember I said that it leans on the I will of God? Look at that first. Look at the first once again in verse 38. They shall be my people and I will be their God. It's preceded. Their, they shall, our, we shall. It's preceded by the I will of God and it's followed by the I will of God. You cannot imagine a safer place on the earth than between the I wills of God to save. There's no better place. I will, God says, they shall. I will, God says, we shall. That's not presumptuous that we say we shall overcome, because we know that God's going to work it in us. If indeed we put our trust in Him. I look at 39. Chapter 32. And I will give them one heart and one way. They may be, fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. Do you see how the covenant always includes them and their children? Verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. And then it says in 41, I will rejoice over them, to them good. It's not like a grudging thing. God says, I will do it and I will rejoice to do it. I'm happy to do it. The people that wasn't my people, that didn't act like my people, even though I declared them my people, and yet I will change them so that they begin to act and to live and to desire and to rejoice as my people. All through the branch. God will do it. However, not without us repenting and praying and crying to God and fearing and loving Him. The one doesn't exclude the other. That's why when you go back to our chapter 33, verse 3, God says, I will do all these things, but in verse 3 He says, call unto me and I will answer. God says, I will do it. I will answer before you even call, but I do want you to call upon me, and I'll even make you call on me, whatever it takes. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, whatever it takes, please let me not take my own way, but let me be humble enough to submit and to follow thee. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Beyond what we can ask or think. God says, I will do things for you that you can't even begin to imagine. So what are you going to do? Live by sight and fear and circumstance, or by faith and trust and confidence? You going to look at the waves or the rock? That's the message also of baptism. The audible gospel preached and a visible gospel demonstrated before us. And the branch. God will do everything for it. Did you notice that too? We didn't read it yet. Let's read it now. Chapter 33, verse 6 and on, what God will do there. He says, behold, He says, I will bring it health and cure. The word health is the same as the word salvation. And I will cure them and reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. That's not just a little bit. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel, both, to return, and will build them as at the first. God said, I will restore them. I'll turn them around and rebuild it. And I will cleanse them, verse 8, from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. shall be a name, a joy, and a praise. All peoples shall see it. That's why another place, all people shall run to it and join it. This will be done. It's really a picture of the opening of the gospel gate, the floodgates of the gospel into the whole world. Not just one nation, but all nations. Abraham, father of many nations. Not just one. And verse 10, thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, what you shall say shall be desolate. You call it desolate, and it looks like it, and it is, left to yourself. But I will make it fruitful. I'll make the desert into a fruitful field. All through this branch, this Jesus. You see, God will do it. But He puts us to calling. He puts us to trusting. He puts us to surrendering. And we say no longer yes, but we say yes, Lord. Be it according unto me according to Thy word. And then it says in verse 16, our text, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name, remember the name that I said already earlier, wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jesus will so perfectly restore that righteousness in His people, in us, dear believers, as if we had obtained it all ourselves. And you see why this is such a beautiful passage. We see in Jeremiah 23, just 10 chapters earlier, I think I've mentioned it before once. In Jeremiah 23, just look at that for a moment. Verses 5 and 6, they sound exactly like the verses 15 and 16 in Jeremiah 33. Behold, it says, look at this. 10 chapters earlier. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. Shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Do you see this exactly like our text, except for one word? He. In our text, it's she. I want you to think about that. We are so one with Him. Inseparable. God says, this is the righteousness wherewith He, that is the Messiah, shall be called. And this is the righteousness wherewith she shall be called. The Lord our righteousness. So God says, I see my people as the Lord our righteousness. I see Jesus. Totally one. One salvation. Savior and His people being one. No matter how sinful and unrighteous you see yourself, dear congregation, His grace is sufficient. Deep and wide is the ocean. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So we go from our hopeless condition to this gracious, solid foundation. No wonder that it then works a joy. This isn't a text, both saved and safe. In those days shall Judah be saved, as a process, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. That's a condition, a reality. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So in union with Him, to be one with Him, to be as He is, the Lord our righteousness, His name, our name. It's beyond comprehension, isn't it? That God would look at an unrighteous and unholy person as I am and consider me righteous and holy. It's imputed. It's reckoned to my account. Whatever I still lack in actuality. One day it will be in perfection. Whatever is imputed is being imparted, and one day it will be fully imparted. when we have full communion with Him, not just union, but not only perfect union and imperfect communion, we will have perfect union and perfect communion. Shall be. I will, they shall. It doesn't look like it yet. It doesn't even look like it yet for those in glory, because their bodies need to be raised yet to have that perfection to come. You see, because that's why in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, of Him are ye, not shall be, of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Why is it "and redemption" added? Because it's already sufficient, isn't it? Wisdom is knowledge. Righteousness is righteousness. Sanctification is holiness. It's the image of God's already restored in every believer. And then it says "and redemption." It's the redemption, the final redemption of body and soul. Romans 8 speaks about that. That the whole creation is yet groaning for that final redemption. But you see, it is as sure in God's sight and in the believer's sight to the measure that he believes it. Because only in the proportion that you believe it will you have comfort. If you hardly believe it, you shouldn't be surprised if you have hardly any comfort. If you don't believe it, you shouldn't be surprised if you have no comfort. But if you cast yourself upon it, believing and trusting, say, "Lord, help my unbelief, but I believe," then the fruit of that will be comfort and assurance. And there's really a triple assurance here in this passage of God's covenant faithfulness to await it with joyous expectation. I don't know if you noticed that, but in the first place, God's threefold covenant faithfulness is noted in the very kingship of Christ, the royalty of the Messiah. If you look at verse 17, after our text, where it says, "She shall be called the Lord a righteousness, because thus saith the Lord, David shall never want or lack a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." The greater David will sit on the throne forever. Never will there be a time, dear believer, that we will be without a king. Regardless of what it looks like. He's the King of Kings. All power, he says, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. All authority. I will rule forever. But then in verse 18, and it's the second aspect of this assurance, he also is the eternal priest. Not only king, but also priest. "Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want or lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to sacrifice continually." We have an eternal priest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only gave his life once for us, but who still makes intercession today, even right now, at the right hand of the Father. We have a king who rules, a priest who prays, and of course there's a prophet who speaks. That's self-evident. You can see that even in the very fact that we are hearing his word right now. But there's also, thirdly, about his covenant faithfulness, a very peculiar way that the Lord says that he will keep his covenant. Have you not wondered about that in verses 19 and on? But the Lord says, he sets before us his double covenant. Covenant of nature and the covenant of grace. And the covenant of nature is the covenant of day and night. Look at verse 20. God says, "Thus saith the Lord," always solemn, If you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should be not day and night in their seasons, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, and that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers." One word, a little two-letter word, if. God says, if that ever happens. Now, it's a long time since Jeremiah wrote this. It hasn't happened. Nobody has been able to break the covenant of the day and the night. It's gone on every time. Day, even this very morning, we saw the proof of it. The night stopped and the day began. God says, just as sure as the water can cleanse you from filth, I will save you and keep you. So surely as the day and the night and the day and the night. And of course we know also that the covenant that God made with Noah stands. Not only for the day and the night, but even the seasons. The covenant of nature. And do you notice that how the Lord combines and makes it actually that Messiah to be one, not just a king like in the Old Testament or a priest, but a king and a priest, a royal priest. Because in verse 21, I just read that, there would be no time that he would not have a son to reign upon his throne and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. And in verse 22, and then we move already to Abraham and the promise. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites, that they may minister unto me. The host of heaven, the sand of the sea, you know, to whom God promised that. Not just to David, but even earlier to Abraham. And then verse 24, considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying the two families or the two nations which the Lord has chosen? Thus saith the Lord, verse 25, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, and that may refer to Noah's, the covenant God made with Noah, then, 26, will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, if day and night ceases to be and will be discontinued, then my covenant will fall away too. 4, because I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. The seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If there's any phrase throughout the scriptures that confirms the faithfulness of God's covenant, it's that one. Abraham and his seed. We read it in the form. And it's confirmed on Pentecost. When Peter preached, he says, to you is the promise. To you and your seed. The promise. It doesn't say a promise or many promises. The promise. Every Jew, every Israelite in the Old Testament knew what the words the promise stood for. There was only one, the promise. It's a promise to Abraham and to seed. God's covenant faithfulness secured. Always was secure in the Old Testament, but fulfilled in the New Testament in Christ. So that circumcision, the bloody sacrament, could be replaced with baptism, the bloodless sacrament. No more need for bloodshedding, you see. That's why circumcision had to be discontinued. That's why Passover had to be discontinued. We may have the Lord's Supper. There's no more lamb here to be sacrificed. Last Sunday, we had not a lamb. We didn't shed blood. We had bread and water and wine. The sacraments from bloody to bloodless. Because it has been fulfilled. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. I will. They shall. I will.